First Peter 3, verse 20. It's kind of like old home week. It's kind of how it is. Here we go into a very interesting verse. Now, he mentions the spirits in prison, and then he says, which sometime were disobedient. So there's a connection between verses 19 and 20. When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. And then he goes on and he talks about water baptism. Now the word sometime in Greek means once, or formerly, once, formerly, or simply at some time. So which once, or which formerly, or which at some time were disobedient. The Greek for disobedient means unyielding, unpersuadable. So he's talking about a group of people who formerly, at some time, were unyielding. They were unpersuadable. Now, the Greek construction here, as far as the Greek grammar goes, allows Christ to have preached to all those in Sheol, to all those in Hades, that is, to all that were in the righteous part, and at the same time, having one particular group singled out. So the way that this is constructed in Greek, it doesn't mean that he only preached just to this one group, to this group that at some time were disobedient. He preached to all the righteous, and in particular to this group. So this group is singled out, but not to exclude the others. He is talking about ones who lived at the time of Noah. These were preached to in particular. These ones who lived at the time of Noah. And they were legally righteous. And they're in the righteous part of Sheol. Now, we do see from this that they were ones having disobeyed some time. And that statement is in the aorist tense, which shows that it's not definite as to time. It's not continuous action. But it's just at a point, they were disobedient. At a point, they disobeyed. At a certain time, they were unpersuadable. It doesn't say they continued to be unpersuadable, but on one particular thing, evidently, at some time, they were unpersuadable. They're in the righteous part of Sheol, so they're counted as righteous, although there was this one problem. And God, in His wisdom, His mercy, His overall judgment, He still counted them as righteous. There are quite a number of people, I would assume, throughout history who have been counted as righteous, although maybe one or more areas of their life, as far as how they're walking with God, could be counted as them being unpersuadable. But that does not then push them out to outer darkness. It doesn't do that. A person can be walking with God, commit adultery, die 1.5 hour later, and they're not going to go to the lake of fire. There's no way they're going to go to the lake of fire. That is just not possible. Now he says, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. So the example given is of saints living in pre-flood days. And this was known as the age of conscience. It was an age without law. These people heard Noah and they believed. they did believe. I think there were more, and I think that's what's being shown here, that there were more than just eight people that believed Noah. It wasn't just eight, including himself, that believed. There were others who believed, but there was a problem. The problem was the long-suffering of God. That was the problem. They believed, but they didn't continue to believe sufficiently to make it into the ark. And I may be talking about people that died prior to the flood who believed, but prior to the flood they began to feel like Noah's message was no longer accurate. And maybe they died prior to the flood being unpersuadable, finally, about Noah's message. But I think at some point along the way, they were believing it. They were accepting it. And I think that if the flood had come when they were believing, they would have entered into the ark. But since the flood didn't come when they were believing, and because the long-suffering of God allowed 120 years to pass, somewhere in there they became unpersuadable. Now, this is vital for us to understand, because it's easy to become unpersuadable on certain things because of God's long-suffering. He's not slack, as some men count slackness. It's that he is long-suffering. What if the rapture doesn't come for another 25 years? Now, we can begin to think, well, the rapture's going to be here almost tomorrow. It just seems like it's only about 2 weeks away. And some people begin to almost anticipate it like that. They begin to feel like, oh, it can't be more than 5 years. It just can't be more than 5 years. Who says? That's just you talking. And just because some other people think the same way, that doesn't necessarily mean that's the way it is at all. It might be 15 years. What if it's 30 years? Will you become unpersuadable regarding the rapture just because of God's long suffering? God is trying to rescue as many people as possible and get as many people as possible into his bride. That's what he's wanting to do. And in order to do that, it's going to take some time. And he might continue to lengthen the time as much as he possibly can. And some people might end up missing out, in a sense, on the rapture, or missing out on being part of the bride. But that's because God takes all things into account. There are people right now, this very moment, that if God just said, that's it, and I'm going to just take home whoever knows me, they'd go to be with Jesus. But 1 year from now, they won't. 1 year from now, they won't. There will be people in our church right now, who if they died today, they'd go to heaven. And 1 year from today, if they died, they won't go to heaven. They're going to backslide. There are people in every church on planet Earth that are going to backslide. It's not the will of God. It's not what God wants. But it's what's going to happen. It's because people won't continue to believe. And in some people, they won't miss out on salvation. They'll just start building wood, hay, and stubble. And so instead of really laying up churches on the other side, they're laying up nothing on the other side. So when they finally get there, they're saved. And they have a relationship with the Lord, but not anything like God wanted. And God's not to be faulted in this, though. We must understand his long-suffering. We must realize God is going to bear with man as long as possible to try to save as many as possible. And in some cases you say, well, doesn't it seem like it almost works against him? Not in the final analysis of this whole thing. Not in the final way in which it's going to be accomplished. I believe that when the millennium is complete, God will have far more on his side than we have on the devil's side, so to speak. But we have to take into consideration God's long-suffering. And God's accomplishing things. He doesn't just want people to be saved. That's not really his goal. His goal is to have a bride. And he can just take people to heaven. But he doesn't want to just take them to heaven. He wants them to occupy a certain position. We're not just trying to get people to be members on the team. We're putting them through a lot of training to make them quality members. That's what we want. We don't want just a team. You can have a team, but we don't want just a team. We want a team that really works, that's quality, that where there's a real unity. This is going to take time. Some people will drop out in the meantime. Some will. But God says, well, I'm sorry, but I have this goal, and I'm the creator. I'm the one in charge. I'm overseeing it, and we're going to do it my way. And I'm sorry that some don't understand it, and some will miss out because of it. But those who continue to trust me, they won't miss out. And they will enter the place that I have for them. And it's a place of intimacy. And he wants all people there. And so in effect, it's showing here with Noah and his family, they were the only 8 that entered into this place. Others were saved, but they didn't enter into this same place. It's only those that continue to go along and respond to God's long-suffering that are going to be able to enter into this place. And it's probably going to take more time than what we realize. We who live, especially here in America, we are probably the most impatient people on planet Earth. We want everything yesterday. We're even frustrated going into a fast food restaurant, which is, we're frustrated at the express lane in the grocery store. We want to be through it even before we walked in the grocery store. We don't want a 5-minute wait. 5 minutes is eternity. It's impatience. Well, you better believe this is carrying over into our Christian lives. We go through a lot of frustration just because of the society we live in and the way we've been brainwashed. And we want everything right now. Why do you think these charge card companies make the billions that they do? It's not the way to buy things, really. And I'm not saying don't ever buy anything with a charge card. That's not what my point is. But why are they so successful with it? If you talk to every single person about it, say, now look, you buy this item. You're able to enjoy it now, yes. But do you realize what you're paying for this item? You're paying 3, 4, 5, 10 times as much. And that money is coming out of your pocket. It may not seem like it, because it's going to cover many months and even years in some cases, but it's still coming out of your pocket. And it's actually causing you to have less and less money, is what it's actually doing. It doesn't seem that way, but it is that way. And it's a clever thing. The people who came up with it, they really knew how to make money. And their love of money is at the root of that whole system. And the reason it works is because people want everything right now. They want it right now. They don't want to have to work for something and save for something and anticipate it and put it off for a year and then be able to buy it. They don't want that. When they want it now. Mm-hmm. If they don't get it now, they're upset. They're mad. They're bothered. Well, this is happening to Christians left and right. If they seek God for 10 minutes and God doesn't show up, they're mad. They're frustrated. They're blaming God. It may be subtle. It may be subconscious. It may be more in ignorance. But it's happening. It's happening all the time. And this is no exaggeration. And it's one of the major problems with Christians, especially in this society. They want everything right now, this moment. And God says, no way. It's going to take time. And it's part of his long suffering, and that's all part of what his plan is. And it shows that there's much time needed for these things to be accomplished. You just don't make ministers overnight. You don't make teachers overnight. You don't make pastors overnight. You don't just give gifts to the Spirit overnight. You don't make apostles overnight. You don't make husbands and wives overnight. And just pronouncing a man and wife is not making them really husband and wife. It only does it legally. It's going to take a lifetime for them to find out what it means to be a husband and for what it means to be a wife. And they're going to know a lot more about it up in the old brain before they ever live it. And the devil takes advantage of that. We've got to see these things accurately. There's a lot of things involved here. Now, these people that were believing Noah, I think it's a very good possibility that they even helped to build the ark. They may have been people working with Noah and working with his sons. But 5 years passed, and the ark really wasn't progressing all that fast. And then 20 years passed. You know, 20 years is a long time. Then 50 years passed. They're still plugging away on this ark. This boat was not a little rowboat. This thing was big. This thing took time. They needed the 120 years just to build the ark. And how many people are going to stick to a 120-year project? How many people stick to a 120-minute project? People, why do people... Here's another perfect example. Why do people spend the billions on all these diets? You know as well as I do, they want to lose the weight just like that. Why do they fall for these idiotic things? They're idiotic. They are absolutely idiotic. Here's this advertisement. Lose weight at home. Watch the pounds melt off. Do absolutely nothing. Continue to eat just like you always have. Send in $5.95. How dumb. The only way you'll see the pounds melt off is if you take a knife and cut them off. You know, I mean, want to lose 20 pounds? Cut off your leg from the knee down or something. There's a quick loss of 20 pounds. That's the only way it could be. I don't know what they get back in the mail, but there's no way that it can work. I saw this ad. Here's this ad. I didn't even read the whole thing. I just noticed a couple that it was in Spotlight or some other magazine like that. And here is one on quitting smoking. Quit smoking in 30 minutes, even though you don't want to. You've got to be kidding. You've got to be kidding. What is it? A small derringer and you blow your brains out? I mean, there's no way. There's no way. That's impossible. I don't know. I have no idea what they send the people. Like the one the pastor told us about killing the potato bugs. Guaranteed to kill all potato bugs. And so farmers sent away for it. You sent away something like 1995. And they got this package back. 2 pieces of wood. Put 1 piece of wood down. Take potato bug. Put on top of 1 piece. Place other piece of wood on top. And step on board. Guaranteed to kill all potato bugs. You can't really say it's false advertising. Amazing. Amazing. 120 years. 120 years. What if you went on a diet and guaranteed at the end of 120 years you'd look the way you want to look? How many people would stick on that diet? Nobody would stick on it. Well, God is saying to us, it's going to take me 20 years. Let's say it's 20 years to the rapture. It's going to take me 20 years to really make you the people I want you to be. Will you stick it out? See, we've got to stick it out.
That's right.
It's not 20 minutes. It's not 20 trips to the altar. It's not 20 months. 20 years. And I think that really we'll need every second. I think we'll need every second. And I don't care how God uses us, we'll still be clay on the potter's wheel, probably right up to the rapture. He might be just adding the finishing touches to some of our lives the day of the rapture. I don't think we're going to be down here as a body of believers, all perfected, all ready, and waiting around. Like you get a doctor's appointment, and they say 3 o'clock. It's not going to be till 4:30, but you've got to be there at 3 o'clock. Just wait and wait. Now, there's a lot of nonsensical waiting. God is not, He does not have nonsensical waiting in His program. If He says it's going to take this much time, that's how much time it's going to take. And we must continue. We've got to have a much larger and lengthier vision than what we do right now. Our vision is too short time-wise. We give up too easily on certain things. We've all given up on certain things. Now, we're back at it again. We're giving it another try. But if we don't see it accurately, or more accurately as to time, we'll give up again. How many times have you given up on certain things? Probably a number of times. I have. I'm sure you have too. Not that you give up totally. I'm not saying you give up totally. But where you make a new effort, maybe to move into a certain ministry or whatever it might be, you redouble the effort and the wind just seems to fade away and the sail once again collapse and there's the boat just kind of sitting in the water. Well, that's because it's not so much that the wind disappeared. We didn't see it the way we thought it would be, and so we take down the sail. And so then we just sit there in the water. And then somebody comes along and talks to us and convinces us that the only way to get anywhere in the sailboat is put the sail back up. So, okay, we'll put it back up. And this can involve prayer life, witnessing, happens in marriages, happens in all sorts of relationships. I have tried to get along with Bill. And I'll try again. But, I'll give him 5 minutes. He doesn't shape up in 5 minutes. Forget it. And that's just about what they do. It's unreasonable. Completely unreasonable. You've got to realize, 120 years is a long time. Don't think of 120 years as a snap of the fingers. 120 years. That is a lot of time. And Noah and his family kept building the ark. I am certain there were people that believed and helped and got weary in well-doing. They got weary. There's people right now, they're joining in to build the ark. And boy, their first few weeks building the ark, they're swinging that hammer like you've never seen anybody swing the hammer. They're running the race like we haven't seen people run the race. Just that the race isn't a 440. It's a marathon. And they burn themselves out. And then they get tired, they get worn out, they get frustrated, they get discouraged. This happens with a lot of people. It can happen with us. But the more we continue on, the more we'll learn what the pace of this race really is. We'll learn what the pace is. We'll learn just where the finish line really is. We'll learn much more. And it will help us tremendously. Now, these people, I don't think all of them died before the flood, but I think some of them did, and maybe the majority of them did. And so they died not being able to realize the promise. So they died, and it gives the implication that only the ones who were really saved were the ones who were going to be in the ark. So if they died before the flood and before they were able to enter the ark, in this picture that's being presented, it implies the possibility that they missed the ark of safety. They missed salvation. And it is showing that before they died, they gave up working on the ark. It's not talking about people who are believing and working on the ark and happened to die before the flood while still working on the ark. It's showing people who gave up working on the ark and then died before the flood. But it's also talking, I'm sure, about people who worked on the ark, who believed Noah. I'm sure if they believed Noah, they helped on the ark. That's what I would think. But they gave up on that. They became unpersuadable because the length of time was so long. And when you're working on such a big project, it doesn't look day by day like anything is getting done. It doesn't. I'm sure some of you have been involved in big projects and you work on it and you put in all this effort for maybe 2 or 3 weeks and you look back on all this effort and it looks like nothing has been done. That is frustrating. That can really be discouraging. Well, that's how it looks sometimes spiritually. You're putting forth all this effort, but you look back just using the old natural eyeballs and it doesn't look like anything has really been done. That's why we have to keep seeing things the way God sees things. We've got to see it from His view, from His perspective. But I think there were these people who believed, and they worked on the ark, but then it just took so much time and so much energy. And remember, there's people ridiculing them all the time. And remember, there's more and more lawlessness. The love of the many waxing cold because of lawlessness. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12. I think that would apply in this case. And it was a lawless society. that Noah was living in. So that means there's going to be temptations on every corner. There's going to be the pulls of the flesh, morning, noon, and night, around the clock. And so if they wouldn't remain committed, then those things would pull. We've experienced that. Just kind of back off on a couple of commitments, and there's the enemy right there. And he knows how to come into those situations and take advantage of them. And so these people stopped, and they just kind of turned their hearts. It became unpersuadable. They still loved God. They didn't really join the society. There may have been certain pulls of the society that caused them to become unpersuadable, but these are ones who just then joined the society fully. It's the Laodiceans. And they began to feel like, well, there's not just the ark. There's not really going to be this flood. And we're doing okay. We still believe God. But then the ark got done. And then there came the day that it started to rain. And I think there's also people then who they were believers, but they didn't continue to work on the ark. They didn't become unbelievers. It just they became unpersuadable on this doctrine. There are people becoming unpersuadable on the rapture right now. And there's going to be more of them. There's going to be more people becoming persuadable and more people becoming unpersuadable. It shows God working and also the devil working. And then the flood comes. And when that day comes, there's going to be those who are borne away. They're lifted up above this flood. And they're carried away into the presence of God in the ark of safety. That'll be the rapture. But then there's others who end up dying as martyrs in the great tribulation. And it would seem, just in the natural, that if you miss the rapture, well then, in a certain sense, it would appear like there's no hope for salvation. But he's making it clear that he still has other provisions. He wants people to go this way, on this path, but he also has other provisions. There are always provisions in Christ. They're not believing in some other Savior. He wants all to go on the ark, though. He wants all to go on the rapture. So I think some of these may have died in the flood. And this would show one group escaping in the ark with their lives, and then another escaping with their souls after facing the great tribulation. They die as martyrs because they don't understand God's plan and God's long-suffering. Now, I think this is really what he's talking about. And I think it fits the truth of the end times in a really incredible way. I think it gives a very powerful illustration to what we're facing right now and what we will continue to face. I think they put trust in Noah's preaching until maybe the pressure of the wickedness caused their love to wax cold. And some, I think, apostatized, and then they wouldn't even have ended up in the righteous part of Sheol. I think there are some who believed Noah and who fully apostatized. They fell away. Don't put the great falling away category as the church of Laodicea. They're not the same. The great falling away are people who turn away from God. The Laodiceans don't turn away from God. They just become lukewarm. They still believe in God, but now they're slumbering. And the oil is kind of draining out of the lamp. And when the bridegroom comes, they're not going to be ready. But they will then have opportunity to come in. Their opportunity will be through repentance and by giving their lives as martyrs in the great tribulation. That does not sound very pleasant. That's not the way that we want to do it. We don't want to apostatize. We don't want to fall away in any fashion from this call of God. We just don't want to fall away. It's going to take more time than what we realize. It's going to involve more things than what we realize. There are going to be very difficult trials. We're going to face very difficult things, but we must remain faithful to God. If the rapture is true today, you believe it today and you can see it, and no matter what you're thinking or feeling 3 years from now, it's still true. That's why the commitments you make when you're in the Spirit, do not back out on those when you're under demonic attack. No matter what you feel, hold to it. God's honoring that, and it's accomplishing something. You may not feel like it's accomplishing a thing, But holding to it, no matter what you feel, keep coming to church, no matter what you feel, keep attending Bible God, no matter what you feel, that's working for you. And it's part of the pathway to victory. And it's part of the pathway out of the trial. But there are people at that time who quit. They don't quit completely, but they just begin to back off a little bit on their commitment. And they begin to back away a little bit from that vision that God has given them concerning the real call of God. We've got to hold to it. And I think there's just a tremendous parallel between these people at the time of Noah facing something that had never happened before. It never rained before. Never rained. And he's not building this boat in some dry dock so they can slide it down into a big, huge ocean or sea or lake. This is out in the middle of nowhere. There's no water around. There's no way to get this to water unless the water comes to the boat. This boat's going to be high and dry. That's the way it is with the rapture. This has never happened before. We're building some sort of pie in the sky as far as what natural man and non-spiritual saved man would say. This looks ridiculous. You're hoping in something that's... I mean, you people are nuts. You people don't know up from down. You need to get involved in the political system. You need to get involved in changing the economic structure. You need to get involved in making sure that there's nuclear freeze and all of these other things. They can take the nuclear freeze and do whatever they want with it. I'm not going to get involved in it. I don't have any time for that. Sure, I'm going to vote for the candidate of my choice and help in that sense and maybe be able to sign petitions and a few other things like that, but that's not where my hope is.
Right.
Our hope is in something that's totally different and the world's never seen it before. And to the natural, it's the craziest thing that anybody could believe in. It is the wildest thing. I mean, this is wild. It is. It is a wild thing. This is bizarre. It's crazy in the natural. One moment, we're going to be standing here, and the next moment, we're going to be gone. Just like that, snatched away. Mortal puts on immortality.
Amen.
Just the belief in heaven is crazy enough as it is. The only person that is really following the natural, he's the evolutionist. Now, he's not really following it accurately, but he's using his rationale. He's using his brain. He's worshiping brain power.
Yeah.
Now, that's what a lot of people are. Their brain is God. So they view things and say, well, that's crazy, that's ridiculous. And so they just plug along, trying to build bigger homes, get better jobs. But, see, that's not taking any of the eternal into account. We've got to live basing our lives on the eternal. We've got to see that this is just a temporal thing. It's only going to be a short duration. And then we're going to be on a different shore. And we've got to continue building the ark. We've got to continue putting our hand to the ark. We've got to continue moving with God day by day. And it may look like we're moving at a slug's pace, but that's what we've got to keep doing. If that's all the faster you can move right now, that's all the faster you can move. But we've got to keep going forward in God. That's what the point is. Keep going forward in God. As best as you possibly can and trusting God. Don't let yourself slide backwards. It's easy to take three steps forward and two back. Two forward, one back. Four forward, three back. That's a pretty easy and normal thing, and it's what we've all done to some degree. But we've got to endeavor to keep making sure that at least it's not three forward and four back. Four forward and five back. We've got to make sure that as we make progress, even though we might slip back a little bit, that in the final analysis, it is progress. We've got to keep seeing progress. We've got to know in our hearts that we are moving closer to God, that God is becoming more real, more tangible, that this call of God is becoming more real. We've got to keep pressing on toward that. In this world, we've got to keep putting this world behind us. The main problem for the average Christian is that the world just has too much of a pull. It's just too strong. There's just too much love of the world that is still affecting us and impacting us. But God knows how to wean us from the world. He knows how to draw us. He knows how to make himself real beyond words. And this is what he'll continue to do. Now, as the long-suffering of God continued, what God is doing here, he was continuing to give the wicked a chance to repent. That's what he was doing. And this is what he's doing right now. This is always his heart. This is always what he's trying to accomplish. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 shows us that God is not willing that any would perish. He does not want any to perish. He wants all to come to repentance. He wants all to be saved. And so he will continue to extend grace and mercy as long as possible. God realizes what all people are being subjected to. He realizes the temptation. He realizes the wickedness. He realizes the work of the demonic spirits. And so he is trying at all costs to rescue as many as possible. Now that makes it more difficult at times for the righteous. Because right now we're saved. We'd like him to get this thing wrapped up. Send the ladder in. Get this whole thing going. Let's get the valley of dry bones put back together. Let's get that army. Come on, let's get going. Let's get the show on the road. Well, God could do that for some, but not for all the ones he wants to. And he knows by foreknowledge the ones that he can get there. But it's going to take time. So he's, in a sense, pleading with those that are righteous now that they would be patient, that they would continue to endure. And even though that puts more pressure upon them, he's trying to say, now, but I'll give you more rewards. It'll turn out better for you. Just as long as you don't lose your soul. Just as long as you don't get weary in well-doing. Now, he understands the pressure that puts on the righteous. He does. He does understand that. That's why even though these ones became unpersuadable, they didn't lose their souls. They did not become unpersuadable concerning God and the love of God and the covenant, the overall covenant. But regarding the ark and the flood, they became unpersuadable because of the long suffering. See, this is exactly what's going to keep a large number of people out of the rapture. It's not what's going to cause them to lose their soul. It's just going to keep them out of the rapture. The rapture is just not going to come as soon as they thought. And with the false teaching that the rapture can come at any moment, that gives the devil even a further advantage. Because there are a lot of Christians today who believe in the rapture. They believe all people who are saved go, and they believe it can happen any moment. They say all the time, well, we don't even know if there'll be tomorrow because the rapture might happen tonight. Rapture's not going to happen tonight. It's absolutely guaranteed. It will not happen tonight. If it happened tonight, it would be the worst looking bride you've ever seen. This bride would look like she got run over by a truck and beat up on the way there, and somebody stole her dress, and she'd come in all ragged, tattered, bloodied. Yeah, it would be terrible. The groom would say, that's not who I was going to marry. It just would not be the kind of wedding that God is wanting. It wouldn't be the fit bride for his Isaac. It wouldn't be the fit one for the chosen one of God, for the anointed one, for the Christ, for the Messiah, for God's very own Son. It just wouldn't be the right one. But it does. It puts more pressure then upon us. Right now, we're having to be faithful to this high calling much longer than a lot of others will have to be. We will. We have to keep going on and plugging sometimes through the mud, which is what life seems like sometimes, just going through some deep valley of mud, just having to plug along, and it can seem unfair. And it adds pressure and makes it more difficult. It does. Now, what if we who were part of Community Chapel from the beginning and from the first few years of it, what if it was only going to take 7 years to have the rapture from that point in time? Then what about you? Where would you have been? You wouldn't have been here. You wouldn't have made it. So it's real nice as far as you're concerned. But you know, we've lost some. We've lost some from this high calling. We've lost them from this vision. That doesn't mean they've lost their soul. But they're not in a place to be taken in this ark. When the ark is taken, those who are in Christ are taken. When the bride is taken, they won't be taken. Do you know that's because of God's long suffering in some cases for you? That's the truth. It's the truth of the matter. Now, what will God do with them? Well, you know he's going to make a way for them in the great tribulation. Now, even though he requires martyrdom, you better believe that he's really with those people, because that's the only way they could ever give their lives. He is going to be with them in a very intimate way. He will be able to use it to convict them and to bring them back to that relationship that he wanted for them at the outset, but because of his long suffering, they became sometime disobedient. That's what's happening. It's happening right now, at this very moment. There are people that have been called to certain ministries, and they're still waiting for that ministry. But they're becoming a little bit unpersuadable about the ministry. You know why? Because the people that God wants them to minister to are slow to get in a place where God can send a man to go minister to them. And he's having to wait around for them. It makes it hard on him. It's hard to hold that call of God in your heart year after year after year after year when you don't see it being realized. That's a hard thing. The call was given to give him hope, but now the call can't be realized because these people over here are moving too slow. But if he'll hold on, God will get them both in the place where the call can finally be realized. It can be fulfilled. But in the meantime, this poor brother is going through the ringer. And some are right in that category. That's why we have to keep supporting one another and seeing that there's a lot more involved in having God's call fulfilled than just us individually getting ready. There's more to it than that. There's other people. God's taking a lot of things into consideration. Generally, they were obedient to Noah's preaching. That is, they were obedient to the law. See, to be disobedient on something implies that you heard and at one time believed. You can't disobey something, really, by never hearing it. To disobey means you've heard, and generally it would mean that you accepted, but then at another point in time, you turn against it. That's what's implied in disobedience. You really can't describe somebody as disobedient who's never obeyed, or who has never heard the law. It really implies hearing and believing, and then for various reasons beginning to reject it. It doesn't mean to reject the whole covenant, though. It doesn't mean to reject the entire preaching. Noah preached more than just getting ready to get in the ark. He preached and told them how they needed to live. So there were a lot of people then who would accept that, but as far as waiting for this pie in the sky, it became too much. And they just became, they got tired of working on that ark. They started to have other things to do. What am I supposed to do? Give my whole life to work on this boat?
Right.
How's God going to take care of me? I got to take care of my family. I got to get a better job. My other relatives, they're all upset because I'm off here at the community chapel ark building. They're tired of that.
Right.
They don't like me over here. I'm going to a Bible college. And they don't like that. I'm working on the ark. And they're upset because I'm not getting a degree out at the University of Babylon. And they're bothered by that. They don't like it. I'm not going to get a good job in this life, which amounts to nothing, so I can build a better home, which amounts to nothing, and potentially lose my soul, which means everything. And they're upset at me because I won't go that pathway. But after a while, it can be a pretty strong pull. Hey, what are you doing? I'm still working on the ark. Oh, you're still in Bible college? How long are you going to be in that Bible college? It's been about 6 years now, haven't you? How come you're not out preaching? Well, I'm still preparing. Oh, yeah, preparing. You're wasting your life. You're no better than a ski bum. Now you're like some surfboard bum. That's how some people look at it. And you know the devil's feeding their mouth and their mind with those words. And it's just demon spirits trying to get people to lose the vision. This goes on with a lot of people. There's a lot of things pulling on us. Our relatives, they don't know how to keep their mouth shut sometimes. They just yap and yap and yap. Think they're doing good and they're being mouthpiece of the devil and don't even realize it. And other Christians, they're going to help us out. They're going to rescue us from this cult. We're in this cult. They're going to rescue us. All sorts of other people, they're going to rescue us. They're going to straighten us out. They think they're doing good and their heart's right. But boy, their head is filled with confusion. These are the kind of things that are going on. These are real things. Not make-believe. This was a real situation during the days of Noah. These are real people. It wasn't easy to keep believing. Not that easy. Can you imagine keep believing that 120 years to get into that boat? What for? You know, to protect you from the sunshine? No rain. Where's the water going to come from? Fountains of the deep open? You got to be kidding. I mean, Water covering the whole earth? Yeah, tell me about it. See, no wonder it'd be difficult. Even if they believed, even if it bore witness with our spirit, then to hear all these other people yapping all the time begins to make it more difficult, adds pressure to it. That's why we've got to keep a single eye. Keep our heart fixed on God's call. That's why we've got to hang up on the devil. Sometimes that means hang up on our relatives. Hang up on so-called people trying to help us. You know, they're our friends going to help us. They're not going to help us sometimes. And you do it politely, of course, but...
When you were talking about how we have to go through pressure and stuff, could that fit like how David said, how his feet almost slipped when he saw the wicked?
I think so. It would involve things like that, and it would involve other things as well. But as we have to continue on, because God is still reaching out to try and to save the wicked, then it looks like at times like the wicked, they have no problems, no difficulties, no hardships. All they have is prosperity. And that can add a lot of pressure to the righteous. Then we can begin to feel like, well, does it really pay to live for God? Is it really worth it? And the devil's there. And he is there powerfully. He knows how to bring his lies. He knows how to make the world look very, very appealing. And yes, I think that would apply. Overall, God seems to say, I take into consideration the fact that I held off their salvation. That is, I held off the flood and rescuing them in the ark. And I allowed these ones, who were sometimes disobedient, to be overtaxed. I therefore compensate them for this. I only did it giving the wicked space to repent. Now some lost their souls because of it. But God then made a way for those who simply became unpersuadable regarding the ark, regarding the flood. God compensates. That's why he's going to rescue people during the Great Tribulation. That's why he makes a way for them. He does come and speak very pointedly to the Laodicean church, of course. That's to convict them, to bring them to a full repentance. But then what does he do after that? He supplies all they need to make it through that time of testing. And that's the way God is. He knows how to speak to bring us to repentance, and then he knows how to provide the strength to see us through the trial. God does this. These ones made it to the righteous part of Sheol. When paradise was then to be caught up, Christ came and proclaimed to them that not only those who were obedient to the faith, and in this case, the eight that were in the ark, that they were going to go as he would lead captivity captive, but so these others would go. Now, I don't think that was a mystery to them. I think that as they found themselves in the righteous part of Sheol, they knew that they had made it, even though they weren't in the ark, even though they had been unpersuadable. But this is given for us. I don't think it was given to them. I don't think that he just came and said, now he might have, but I don't think that it was really this way. I don't think he said, now all you that are here in Sheol in the righteous part, you're going to come with me, and that even includes you. You that were unpersuadable in the days of Noah, you also will come. I think that by them being there in the righteous part of Sheol, they would have known that they were going to be saved once Christ fulfilled all the types and shadows that they had trusted in. And I do think, though, that it was a tremendous moment in time for them when Christ came. And I think he literally came to where they were being detained. I think they were literally detained in the spirit realm. I think it's a real place in the spirit realm. It's like the souls and spirits of the unrighteous that are awaiting judgment in Sheol right now. That's a real place. It's in the spirit realm. It's not a physical realm, material realm, but it's a real place in the spirit realm. And so also the righteous part. And Christ actually went there. And when he told them, I have now fulfilled the law, and you're free, I am sure that it brought a real change. It wasn't a make-believe thing. It wasn't, they're already there because what Christ would do. No, they went there, and they were without the presence of God in that legal state of death, and Christ came and brought them life. He brought them the fulfillment of what they had trusted in. And I'm certain it made a real change. And he led them from that place of captivity to the place of being in the presence of God. And I am certain that it was a real change. This is not just spoken for us, but it was yet, it really didn't happen this way. No, it happened this way. It's spoken for us so we know what happened as far as in essence. And it really did take place. And it was a big thing. This was a very big thing. This was not some light, insignificant matter where they already knew. And he came and preached and they said, yeah, what else is new? We already know that. We're already enjoying the presence of God. He already gave us God's, your Father's presence because he knew that you would do it by foreknowledge. No, they were in a place in Satan's pawn shop. And he walked right in the front door and he said, give me those people right now. He put the ransom payment down and he marched them right out. And they all gave shouts of victory as they marched out. And that's what happened. Now, we don't know all the details of it and what that kind of experience really involved in that realm. But as far as what we can relate to and in terms that we can understand, that's what happened. And, of course, it goes way beyond that because it's another realm. But it shows God, he was bearing with all of them. He understood the whole situation. These ones who are seeing the gross wickedness of the world and not understanding the long-suffering of God said like the souls under the altar, how long, O Lord, how long? They wondered how long until our souls will be avenged. We gave our blood and we don't see the vengeance of God coming upon these in any sort of judgment. How long until you bring proper judgment? How long until you vindicate our blood? And that's shown in Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Now these, of course, are not in the same position. It's a different position, but it shows that same kind of thinking. It shows, in essence, a misunderstanding. Man just does not realize how long God will bear with man trying to rescue him. If God didn't continue to bear with Saul, he would not have become the Apostle Paul. He would have never been saved. And that's the way it is really with every single person. What if God did not bear with us? God, he bore with you until you were 25, 18, 15, 26, 30, whatever. He bore with you until that time when he could finally rescue you. What if he had not continued to exercise that long suffering towards you? What if he'd only given you 10 years? So at the age of 10, he cut you off in judgment. And he probably could have done that with virtually every single one of you. Because probably virtually all of you were unsaved at age 10. And some of you were saved because you had the tremendous privilege of being raised in a Christian home. But that's not the way it is for the majority. The majority have not had that opportunity. So how long does God bear? God bears with some people until they're 95 years old. Some people, they're 78 years old, 65. He's bearing with them and bearing with them and bearing with them. Now, it's causing problems for other people because it can seem like God is being unfair and unjust. How can this man go on and on in his corruption and yet he seems to be living a life of blessing with all this prosperity? And then finally, God is able to rescue him and save his soul. Well, there's some people that can be stumbled along the way that can begin to think his way of life pays. And they can backslide because of him. But God isn't to be faulted for that. That's man not seeing it. That's not... Man needs to read the book and understand the book. And realize the way in which God continues to work with people. They became disobedient of God's plan. And the rightness of allowing the world to be corrupted. He allowed the world to keep getting more and more corrupted. You know, it's right for God to allow that? Because he's using that then to rescue them. If they fill themselves up more and more with the flesh pots of Egypt, and then God is able to come and say, are you satisfied? And I'm going, no, this is awful. Now he's got their ear. Now they can hear what he's been trying to say. God will allow this with a lot of people. He'll let them go into all sorts of twisted things, messed up things, drugs, alcohol, Satanism, all sorts of things. You'd think somewhere in there God would just say, that's it, smash. God doesn't. It's amazing. And a lot of them have been in all sorts of automobile wrecks and other things where they should have lost their lives, and they're still alive. And they should have been killed. And it's obvious they should have been killed. There's people who walked away from wrecks, and everybody there said, you should be dead. He says, I know it. I don't even know how I could still be alive. And then 5 years later, he gives his life to Christ. Still takes another 5 years for him to get saved.
Yeah.
Think he'd fall down on his face right there and weep and repent? Still taking 5 more years. I've read all sorts of testimonies about people who God did certain things and they should have repented right then. They should have gotten their life straightened out right then. It still took years for God to get a hold of them. Still took years. Man is slow. Man is dull. So that's what he's talking about here. And he's showing this. And it's to be as a warning to us. So that we will not misunderstand God's long-suffering. Don't misunderstand it. Now there are times that God does come and He judges people. And He judges them quickly. But that judgment doesn't mean they lost their soul. Ananias and Sapphira, they're going to be in heaven. There's no question in my mind. Nadab and Abihu, two of Aaron's sons. Achan at Ai. Uzzah touching the ark. Moses on Mount Nebo. Also the one spoken about in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 7. See, there's a lot of examples where people have just been unpersuadable because they didn't understand God's long-suffering. Read the book of Jonah. There's a really good example. Even at the end of the book, Jonah is still all upset. He didn't understand God's long-suffering. All he could think about was his people. And the love that he had for his people. And now those mean old Assyrians one day were going to come down and stomp all over him. And he was right. It's exactly what happened. But they would have never done it if Israel would have repented. The real problem was Israel, not Assyria. But God can show long-suffering to Assyria if He wants to. He can do it anytime He wants. But there's poor old Joni stewing, fretting, woe is me. Had about 14 demons of self-pity all over him because he didn't understand the long-suffering of God. We need to understand God's long-suffering. He's going to bear with man as long as possible. And we need this in our own hearts so we don't give up on ourselves. Ever feel like giving up on yourself? Ever feel like accepting defeat? I'm just not going to make it. I can't do it. Woe is me. I quit. I give up. Ever have those kind of feelings? Drop in. Pay a little visit. Afternoon visit for tea and crumpets. Show them the front door. Hang up on them. If God will bear this long with the unsaved and the wicked to save them, how long is He going to bear with us? We've been talking about judgment for an awful long time. Where is it? God's still dealing with us. He's long-suffering. Judgment's still, it's still on the way. It's coming. More of it will come. Why is it coming so slowly? Why didn't it just come wham out of heaven and smash the ones that weren't doing right and applaud the ones that were doing right? That wasn't what God wanted to do. It's going to take a long time. It's His long-suffering. Mercy beyond words. Incredible mercy. The verse Lamentation talks about it. Well, if it wasn't for His mercy, it would all be consumed.